But we are coming to the end of the book of Colossians. We are going to be concluding it this morning. And if you just listen to what Mac has said, it does seem that all Paul is doing is just giving a list of names. He's just giving either people saying greetings or people that were working with him. And sometimes we can look at this and think, what does this have to say to us? What has this last sort of conclusion that Paul gives to the letter, what possibly can this say to us this morning? We have seen that Colossians teaches that Jesus is sufficient for salvation, that he is God, that his death was victorious, and through him and him alone we have life and forgiveness. And so we have seen that we need to continue to live and walk in him in love, in righteousness, rooted and built up in him, so that Jesus is seen in churches, in homes, and in the workplace. But you know, as I look through these verses that Mac has read, there's something that leaped off the page. I don't know if this happens when you are looking at... See, I'm saying I'm looking at the scripture. I'm actually looking at a computer screen. But I'm looking at that, and things start to sort of like being highlighted, although they weren't highlighted. And as I looked through, I saw that they were familiar words that Paul was using to describe these various people. Words like faithful, minister, servant, slave, fellow workers, bondservant, ministry, serves the Lord, trustworthy helper, faithful helper, works hard, the task. Now you might think, wow, John, where did you get all that from? You have to use about two or three translations to get that full list. But what I find out is that the Greek words have more than one meaning. It can mean servant. It can mean minister or ministry. So what are we going to be looking at this morning? I want us to look at these people. Because what came out to me in my studying of these verses is that what is needed in the hearts of God's people is the heart of servanthood. They might have been leaders. They might have been have positions in the church. But what came as a common theme was this word slave, was this word servant, was this word faithful. And so this morning I want us to sort of look at that this morning. Because I want us to see this morning that these words of ministry and servant and faithful and working hard and being a helper is not just those who might have a position in leadership. These words should apply to every follower and every believer of Jesus. Every follower and believer of Jesus is called to be in faithful service. Every believer in Jesus has been given a gift by God that he might serve God in the fellowship for the fellowship's good. And that's what we're looking at this morning. And as I looked at Paul, you will see that from Paul, he was not a loner. He had people around him that supported him, that he used these words. And as we look through them, there was 10 people that he named. Don't worry, I'm not going to give you in-depth studies of all 10 because we'll be here too long. But as we look at some of them in a bit more detail, we will see that they were Jews. We will see that they were Gentile. We will see that one of them was a runaway slave. We will see that one of them was a doctor. So from a runaway slave to a doctor, from a Jew to a Gentile, Paul is saying they were all in faithful service to the Lord. And therefore what I'm trying to say this morning is that we're all called to be in faithful service to the Lord. And it's not surprising that these group of names pop up from time to time in the New Testament. The letter to Philemon, because he was in Colossae, you shouldn't be surprised that some of those names crop up there. It says in verses 23 to 24, why do they have such names that I find hard to pronounce? You know, I had someone once tell me years ago, John, you shouldn't be a preacher. I went, why? Because your speech, you can't pronounce big, long words. I said, well, maybe that's a blessing that I find big, long words difficult to say. I also used to have, when I was a teenager, a lisp. And people said, John, you should give up this idea of becoming a preacher because you have a lisp. But the lisps went. The difficulty of saying long words is still there, but that hasn't gone. So if I pronounce them wrong, or you think I pronounce them incorrectly, just bear with me. It's just that I find it very difficult to pronounce long words. So the first one, I do practice these, and then it comes and then it goes out of my head how I've learnt to pronounce them. The first one, it says in Philemon 23 to 24, Ephim, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. So do Mark, Demas and Luke and Aristarchus, my fellow workers. You see, he had these people around him, and it was such a variety of people. It wasn't just from one class of society. He had many people. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. Acts 24 lists them all again. So Paul had this wonderful group around him. But the reason I'm mentioning it is this. You can't say, because I'm a Gentile, I can't have faithful service. You can't say, because of the race I am, I can't be in faithful service. You can't say, because I'm poor, I can't have a faithful service. Because Paul had all those as his labourers, co-workers with him, serving the Lord in faithfulness. And so this morning, I want to encourage us all that we should be in faithful service, just as those friends of Paul were, in faithful service to the Lord, sharing the gospel. And so we come on to the first one, Tychicus. Paul says he's a faithful minister. He's a bondservant. He's a slave, one who faithfully works. He serves the Lord. He is a trustworthy helper. I want to say, wouldn't you love it if someone described you or me like that? Wouldn't that be something? They're not saying that. This is something that God gives, and it's something that's in the heart of someone that they want to serve the Lord. They want to share the gospel, and they want to encourage other believers that they might continue in their walk with him, to be rooted and built up in him. This gentleman, you see what I've done there? I'm not going to mention it, I'm just calling him this gentleman. This gentleman accompanied Paul. Often he was there in collecting the offering for the church in Jerusalem. And he's often mentioned in his letters to Ephesians at Ephesus, as well as to Philemon and Colossians. So he was someone that Paul spoke highly of. Why? I'm going to tell you this. I believe because he had the heart of a servant. He had the attitude of a servant. He wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted to serve the Lord in whatever the Lord had asked him to do. And Paul was a witness to say that he had done this. He had the heart of a servant. And this morning I said, let's be in faithful service and let's have the heart and the attitude of a servant. And then we come to the runaway slave. He's also got a long name I find difficult. But he's mentioned in Philemon. And Paul says of this runaway slave that he is faithful, he is a dear brother, he is beloved, he is trustworthy. He'd run about 1,000 miles from Colossae to Rome and met with Paul while he was a prisoner. And Paul, through his ministry, converted him, and then he sent him back to Philemon. And if you read between the lines, he said, set this man free, he's so useful to me. And Philemon means useful, isn't that? It's just one of those things. But I want you to see, here is a runaway slave, and Paul makes these comments about him. And there's no difference in these comments to Luke or to Mark or to anybody else he mentioned. I want you to see this morning, it doesn't matter what you think of yourself, God wants us all in faithful service and serving him without exception. And then he does mention that he had some Jewish fellow workers. There was Aristarchus, Paul and Mark and Justus. Well, Mark we know about. just as very little. But the other one was a companion of the Apostle Paul. He went on some of the missionary journeys with him. He was seized by an angry mob in Ephesus, and he accompanied Paul on the return on his third missionary journey, as well as to Rome to face Caesar. And if you put these people together so far, they're called servants, trustworthy, faithful, co-workers. This is what it means to serve the Lord. This is what it means to have a heart of ministry, a heart of humility. You see, for so long, I think we think that service or ministry is for those in leadership. I want to suggest this morning that we are all called to some degree or another to serve the Lord. It's not the privilege of just those in leadership. We are all gifted by God to serve him and to minister. And to do it with the attitude of a servant. So we come to Epaphras, the one who was responsible for this church in Colossae, the one who planted it, the one who evangelized, the one that, you know, had seen Paul, and Paul had written a letter to address the concerns. And Paul says he is a servant. He's a bondservant. He works and he prays hard. I want to say, friends, if we want to serve the Lord, if we want to be faithful in service, then let's take something from what these people that Paul mentions. Because I want to also suggest that if we're going to serve him in faithfulness with an attitude of a servant, it isn't sort of natural or easy. Because when you look at some of the meanings behind these words, it's got the meaning of work, of effort, putting time in. And if we want to serve the Lord in faithfulness, there's an effort involved. There's a sacrifice involved. That's what it means. In fact, some say we shouldn't really say servant, we should actually say slave, because that's the true meaning. Most of the time when it says servant, it should say slave. That's the actual literal meaning. And a slave in service to God. Well, I'm not going to... He then talks about Demas and Nymphia. I'm going to talk about them at the end, and you'll see why. So then we come to Archippus, who was possibly the son of Philemon. And it says there, and it says in Philemon 2, and Apphia or sister, and Archippus or fellow soldier, and the church in your house. But this is one I want to really center on this morning, is Colossians 4, 17. And say to Archippus, we've already read that he was Paul's fellow soldier, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And he's actually, if you read the couple of verses, the couple of words that come before that, Paul is asking the congregation to make sure that Archippus is fulfilling the ministry or fulfilling being a servant, because the word there can also mean servant. And therefore, what Paul is saying in that, he is telling the church, he is telling the followers of Jesus, you know Archippus, you know he's one of my co-workers, well, encourage him that he would fulfill the ministry, the task that he has received from the Lord. We don't know if he was a pastor, we don't know what the task was. It might have been that he was to look after the runaway slave when he got back into the household. We don't know what the task was. We don't know his position. What we know is that the church was told to make sure he fulfills it. So we've got a responsibility to each other, to encourage each other, to serve the Lord in faithfulness with the heart and the attitude of a servant. So it involves working, it involves humility, it's involving all this. And as I said, we don't know his position in the fellowship. You know, in the early church, it was so simple, wasn't it? Wasn't it so easy? Because in Philippians 1:1, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Isn't that simple? You've got the saints, you've got the overseers, well, the elders and deacons. That's all there was. That's all there is. Nothing else. There's no sort of big hierarchy. Saints, overseers and deacons. That's how the church was in its earliest form. And what part Archippus was in that, we're not sure. But what we are sure, that something was in the heart of Paul. Something maybe he had heard. That maybe he was wavering, or maybe he needed encouragement. Maybe he was discouraged. Maybe he thought the task or the ministry or being the servant was too big. Maybe he was losing the heart of being the servant. Maybe he was no longer serving the Lord as he once did. So what does Paul do? He doesn't sort of bash him over the head. He doesn't bring sort of discipline. What he does is he asks the church. He asked the church that they would see that he fulfills his task. That means if you see me discouraged, that means if you see me floundering, that means if you see me not serving the Lord full-heartedly, you have every right to come and say, hey, John, see that you fulfill the ministry that God has given you of being a servant, serving the Lord. People might get shocked. Think you can't say, you can, because that's what Paul, if he was a pastor, and there's a possibility he might have been, he was telling the church to encourage him. John Wesley says about Archippus, he says, one of the pastors of the church. And he says, John Wesley says, it is the duty of the flock to try them that say they are pastors, to reject the false and to warn as well as to receive the real. Not a lordship. That's the ministry, but a service, a laborious and painful work, an obligation to do and suffer all things, to be the least and the servant of all. That's how John Wesley summed those verses up. Encouragement. When you see someone being discouraged, or maybe have a word with them, pray for them. And it doesn't just have to be the church leaders. You see, Paul wanted Archippus encouraged to make sure that he completed the work he'd received from the Lord. It's so easy, isn't it, to get sidetracked. It's so easy with busyness and time. But this morning we are called to serve him faithfully with the attitude of a servant, all of us. You see, the words minister, ministry, servant, task, work are interchangeable. There is no positioning. The task, the job, the gift is given by the grace of God. And to serve the Lord requires faithfulness. You see, the reason I hesitate, it depends what side of the theology war you come on. But I'm going to say something this morning. If you are lacking in your faithfulness to the Lord, if you are lacking in serving the Lord with an attitude of a servant, I believe Paul's saying there is a danger of that person giving up on the Lord, giving up on following him full-heartedly. You see, there is something that Jesus said. And he said that who endures to the end will be saved. And there is something that we need to encourage people, that they endure to the end. Now, Calvinists will tell you, if you didn't endure to the end, that means you were never saved. The Arminian will say, if you don't endure to the end, it means you lost your salvation. But both camps say you have to endure to the end to be saved. Whether you're a Calvinist or Arminian, they all say you have to endure to the end to be saved. And what I'm saying this morning, that we have a responsibility to help and to encourage people that they might get to the end. Encourage them. And maybe the first glimpse, the first sign that someone is struggling, that somebody needs that kind of encouragement, is help, is that their service to the Lord is floundering. And that could be the problem with that person there in Colossae. So Paul tells the congregation, encourage him to endure to the end. Encourage him not to give up. Encourage him that he would serve the Lord in the task that he has been given. You see, I hope you've learned from Colossians that your salvation is not reliable or dependent on the prayer you might have said years ago. Your salvation is not something that happened years ago. You know that famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know what it actually says? If you want to read it correctly, it says that whosoever continually believes. That's what it means to endure to the end. Is you are continually trusting and believing in Jesus. And Archippus maybe was beginning to flounder. And therefore Paul, with the love and the concern and the compassion, tells the church, for goodness sake, will you not encourage him to fulfill the ministry? Will you not encourage him to endure to the end? Will you not encourage him? You can see he might be struggling. There's something behind that statement that suggests to me that those Christians in Colossae were aware that Archippus was floundering. He wasn't fulfilling the task. So Paul says, encourage him that he would endure to the end. Encourage him that he would fulfill the ministry. You all know the parable of the talents, and I'm not going to go into it, but Jesus said to the one with the two talents, well done, good and faithful servant, enter the joy of your master. And he said the same thing to the three talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. But what about the person with that one talent? What about that person who had a task, who had a ministry, who was called to service, but decided not to do anything, decided not to be in faithful service, who decided not to complete the task he was given? What did Jesus say about him? You wicked, lazy servant. And then he goes on to say, cast this worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't think we see the relevance or the importance of being faithful servants and completing the tasks that we are required to do. We might think, well, I might mess up, I might get it wrong, so I'll do nothing. Jesus didn't have any kind words for that kind of attitude. And if you put it with what Paul is saying, if you're just that one talent, or if you like, you don't have much responsibility, your task is not as great as others, but even if you're floundering in that smaller task, encourage them. Everyone's got a task to share the gospel. Everyone's got a task to encourage one another. Build one another up. And if we see people floundering, if we see people who are struggling, take this letter to Colossians, where one of the key things to me was, where it says, continue to walk and live in him. That's the heart of Paul. That's the heart of the... Remember, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit desires that we continue, desires that we complete. He wants us to complete the task. That God's desire is that we will complete the task he wants. But he knows we're human. He knows we get distracted. He knows that things comes in and will take us away from serving the Lord full-heartedly. That's why he's placed the body of Christ, to encourage one another. Because the other side of the coin
It says, I will complete the good work that I have started in you. That's the other side. So you've got one side which says, we have a responsibility to do the work that God has told us. The other side is, God says, I'll do it. I'll do it. I will complete that good work I started. You will fulfill that ministry. But he's also set in place the way to fulfill that ministry is that the body of Christ encourages one another to fulfill the ministry. But God will complete it. You see, if you like, I'm Arminian, but I'm also Calvinistic, because where the truths are there, they're there. You can't ignore them. And they're not contradictory either. You just have to accept both. Yes, you've got a responsibility to complete the ministry, the task God has given you. Other hand, God says, I'm going to do it for you. How you work that out, I'll leave that to you. But the both truths are there. And we need to encourage one another. Listen to what Paul said to the church at Corinth. There are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries. There's that word again. That's the same Greek word that he told to Archippus in Colossians. It's the same one where it says fulfill the ministry. It's the same Greek word there in 1 Corinthians 12. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Another translation translates that Greek word as varieties of service. Another translation says different ways of serving. But it says to each one is given a ministry to serve. And it's for not your good. It's not to build you up. It's not to make you or it's not to make me look good. It's not, God doesn't call anyone and ask us to, gives us a task to do so that we can look good in front of others. No, he does it. It says there for the common good, to edify the body. It's for your good that I fulfill the task he's given me. It's not for me. It's not to make me look good. It's to help you. Never put people on pedestals. And so he said to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. You know, that really, if you like, that was another big highlight jumping out of the computer screen as I was looking at it, because it requires faithful service. It requires us to do whatever God has asked us to do. To each one is given, whether that be a Jew, a Gentile, rich, poor, whatever race or gender, slave or free, each one is to serve faithfully, to be a worker. And you don't do it in your own strength. You do it by the power and the strength of the Spirit, by the God who says, I'm going to fulfill it in you. By the God who says, I will complete it in you. But you've got to, now this is where I might have a bit difference. You have to have a desire for it. Now, whether that God gives you the desire or whether that desire is your own, I'll leave that to you. But you have to have a desire. And if you haven't got it, ask him. I want a desire to serve you faithfully. I want a desire that I might be like these people that Paul talked about. Hard work, serving the Lord. So what about Demas? He's interesting, isn't he? It says in Philemon 24, and to Mark, Astrachus, Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. So he was a fellow worker. And then we have that verse in 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. I've left that to last because that's a bit of a strange one, isn't it? Because there you've got someone who, in one hand, Paul is saying is a co-worker. He's faithful, trustworthy. And then something happened and he deserted the world. Some might say, well, that just means he was never saved. Some would say he lost his salvation. The end is the same. I want to say, if we want to faithfully serve the Lord, Paul, by mentioning Demas, gives us this warning. That if Demas could desert him because the love of the world grabbed him, it can happen to us. And it's a warning. It shouldn't happen, because we learned through Colossians that Jesus dying on the cross was victorious. He triumphed over the devil. We should be able to live in victory. For when we are tempted, he provides the escape. Whether Demas came back to the Lord, we don't know. I pray that he did. But there's a warning there. Doesn't matter which side of the fence you're on, the result was the same. Someone who worked with Paul lost the heart of being a servant, of ministering to his fellow believers, of being a worker. Let it be a warning to us. We want Jesus to say, good and faithful servant, come into my joy, come into my rest. So what about Nymphia? Well, Mac read from the NIV, says that was a woman. If you read from the King James or New King James, says it was a man. That's rather confusing, isn't it? Can I say, when you look into it, depends what manuscript they used. Earlier manuscripts, they say it was a woman. Later manuscripts say it was a man. So it just depends which manuscripts the translators use. The actual name can be both. It was used as a male name and a female name. So we don't really know. We can't be dogmatic. There's even earlier manuscripts, which they all ignore, which says to meet in their house, which even confused the issue more. But what I want to say is what Paul, I think, was trying to bring the attention. He wasn't trying to bring attention to whether Nymphia was male or female. It was that they worshipped in their house. The house was a place of worship. Some get really obsessed about whether Paul was talking about a woman or a man. But, you know, I just think, let's just look at it. That they were meeting in their house. As was the place in the New Testament. Many times they met in the house. And all I'm saying is wherever God's people meet, whether in this building or in a home, let's be faithful into service with the heart of a servant. Because race is not a barrier for ministry. Education is not a barrier for ministry. Wealth is not a barrier to ministry or a lack of wealth. We all have a call to serve and minister. As we come to the close of this remarkable letter, we must remind ourselves that we are complete in Jesus. We should be aware of any teaching, I hope you realize, that claims that you need an experience or you need something more. Ignore it. Ignore anything that says you need this special experience. You need to see angels, or you need to speak in tongues, or you need any kind of special experience to say that means you're now a proper Christian. I don't know if you've heard that. You've got to have these extra experiences to be a proper Christian, to be a strong Christian. Paul says that's rubbish. All you need is Jesus Christ. All you need is Him. He is sufficient for your salvation. And that's the message of Colossians. So may the Lord help us to live as those who are complete in Christ by being faithful servants, serving the Lord as we continue to live and walk in Him. You know, there's a fantastic verse in Philippians. Who's our example to follow? Isn't it Jesus? And that says of Jesus, have this mind among yourselves, which is in yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. And he took the form of what? A servant. And it says, have this mind among you. Let's be servants, serving the Lord, being faithful in ministry. You know, I've missed something out. The guy who started Church Planted, he was a man of prayer. And if we're going to serve the Lord in faithfulness with the heart of a servant, we need to be men and women of prayer. And how did Paul end this letter? He says, remember my chains. He's saying, pray for me as I'm a prisoner. So prayer is the important thing. So we have seen these words being used, describing those with Paul as faithful, minister, servant, slave, fellow worker, bondservant, ministry, serves the Lord, trustworthy helper, faithful helper, works hard the task. And these words depending on the translation you use. But Paul knew and worked with such people. So let's take heed to the ministry which we have received in the Lord, that we will fulfill it. God is on our side. And he will help us complete it by the power of the Spirit. So let's encourage and pray for one another. Amen.